thanks very much. That's very kind. It's really lovely to be here with you on this beautiful Sunday. And we're actually starting a new sub-series of our look at the book of Ephesians. Ephesians obviously being a book in the New Testament that's actually a letter written by a person called the Apostle Paul to a church which is situated in modern-day Turkey. It's an actual book written in a real place, real time, real issues. As Liz was so helpfully saying, we're going to be looking at a lot of the, I guess, the gritty day-to-day teaching of the book in this autumn series, Being Human. We're looking about all these things that Paul has to say to the church about how they deal with their anger, how they deal with relationships in general, and just so many things that have complete relevance to us. Even though this letter was written 2,000 years ago, it could have been written yesterday. You look at it and you see, oh, wow, this is current stuff. This is the same challenges that we face, the same things that have been faced by people trying to live out a faith to Jesus Christ over the years. And the answers aren't what you expect as well. I think that's the thing, you know, really come along open-minded, ready to hear what God would say to you. This series that we're looking at is actually from the bit after that section that we'll be looking at in the autumn. But trust me, it does make sense. This series is called Strength. And it's looking at where do you get the strength to live out the life? Where do you get the strength to live out life at all? And we're going to be looking at these 10 verses from Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 20. It's just said time and time again, isn't it? You know, God, give me strength. It's sort of, normally you're saying it to express your frustration at, you know, probably someone quite close to you. God, give me strength. But really, actually, that's a very valid prayer. If you're saying that today, you know, someone might have got your goat. It's actually probably the best prayer that you'll pray in the course of the day, because God is willing to give us strength. I don't want to give the whole game away. We're going to look at this systematically, but let's read the verses first. So Ephesians 6, verse 10 to 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Let's just pray. Oh God, I thank you that you're my Father. I thank you that you long to be known as Father to all of those that you're calling to yourself. And God, I just pray even now that you would come by your Holy Spirit, give us insight into the Word of God and clothe us with strength for our lives. Lord, I thank you that you are fully able to bring about all your plans in the lives of every single one of us here. God, I pray again, even as Toby was bringing in that prophetic word, that you would change our perspective, place us in the high tower, that you give us the vantage point of God. Lord, I thank you that you're so kind to us, Lord, and that you repay evil from us with good from your hand. I thank you that you're just so just and so merciful and gracious towards us. Bless us in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, so, I mean, the very first thing Paul's got to say to this church, and, you know, these people, don't get it into your head that they're like some spiritual heavyweights. They're just people. They're just like you. And he says to them, having given them all of these great big instructions, if you read the rest of the book, as we will be over the autumn series, you see the things that he's asking of them are pretty difficult. You know, they have the same ring of just high demand about them that Jesus' commands have as well. And Jesus says things like, If someone comes up to you and smacks you in the face, turn the other cheek. Oh, okay, that's easy to hear, perhaps. Can you imagine trying to put that into practice? It's just going to be crazy. My life is going to be very different from how it was when I started out. Paul has that same ring about him when he's instructing these Christians. And he's first thing that he says to them is, finally, be strong. And I don't know about you, but that can come with a certain amount of pressure. If someone came up to you and just pointed at you and said, finally, be strong. You're like, okay, I will try. You know, if you're feeling in a good mood, you might just try and agree with it and play along. Okay, I'll be strong, Paul. Be strong. It's a pressure that's almost unspoken and is very prevalent. I'll give you an example, actually. I was walking down in the lanes recently, and I saw a guy about my age who was walking along, and he was of a different physique to me, it's fair to say. He was wearing a vest. I don't think I could get away with that quite so much. He had this black gym vest on. Incidentally, as an aside, I am exactly the same age as your site leader, Stephen. And to look at the two of us, you would think that we're made a pact, one to look 20 years younger and one to look 20 years older. But I'll leave that to your imagination as to who's who. But anyway, I was a bit humbled by the way this guy looked. I was looking at him, he's like, oh yeah, it's okay, he's a bit of a beefcake, this fella. And he's wearing a vest. And on the back of the vest, it had the logo of the gym that he was part of. And again, I have to say that there are gyms and there are gyms, really. You're going to know this. There's like, my favorite gym is kind of the hot tub and steam room variety, maybe with a pastry stall on the way out so that you keep coming back to the gym. You know, like, I'll take a trial membership there. I'm not afraid to say that. I'd go 30 days free on that gym. The sort of gym that I wouldn't like to be a member of is the sort that this guy was clearly a member of, and that's more of like the steroids and powerlifting variety of gym. I would not take a free pass to that at all. He had the logo on the back, and it said the name of the gym, and then it had their motto. You know, this is their statement of faith. This is what they live for. And it says underneath, it says such and such gym, punish your weakness. I was like, woo! I don't know if I want to do that. I don't know if I want to punish my weakness or if I'm ready to. So there's a pressure that comes through, a tacit thing, punish your weakness. Okay, you know you're weak, now punish it. Okay, that's one attitude. That's not what Paul is saying here. Just in case you think that this is something limited to the guys and the machismo in the world, I just draw your attention to the words of one of my favorite singers, Taylor Swift. She's on heavy rotation in my car even at the moment. She really isn't. Anyway, she has this wisdom for you. She says, be that strong girl that everyone knew would make it through the worst. Be that fearless girl, the one who would dare to do anything. Be that independent girl who didn't need a man, who never backed down. Okay, so read into that what you will. Just as an aside, you'll make a lot of money if you get a female singer and you write lots of songs about being stronger and being a fighter and being a survivor. That will work for you. But this here pressure is male and female. There's a pressure on us to be strong. There's a pressure on us that comes to be strong. So when you read something like what Paul's saying here, finally be strong, you can think, okay, you're going to be another one just telling me, like, come on, where are the bootstraps? Pull yourself up, you know, make your mark on history. He's not doing that at all. I think that what we need to read are those next couple of words where he says, be strong, how? He gives you the means, in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Now, if you pause for a second, you think about the strength of God's might. What is God saying about himself and his ability and his resources? Well, two things. Firstly, he's saying he's infinitely powerful, infinitely strong, infinitely wise, because he's from the high tower. He sees the end from the beginning, sees the whole of history. At any one time, he can right wrongs in your life which are from years past, and you don't know how. The fact that you don't know how makes you immediately skeptical. You know, if you're anything like me, you'll think, well, he can never fix this. He can never do that because I can't see how he could ever fix this. But God is saying over you with kindness, I can fix it. I can bring good out of the worst evil. I can bring great good out, and he proves that at the cross. Proves that where he puts Satan and all the powers of evil to open shame. The worst thing, God being killed, God being sacrificed, is actually turned into the very best thing. It's actually God being enthroned, God being lifted up, God defeating death on behalf of his people. Now, that's the clearest example, but there are lots of little examples that God, if you are a follower of Jesus, wants to show in your life. In Isaiah 59, verses 15 and 17, God gives us an insight into his own mind. He looks out on history, he looks out on humanity, and he says this: truth is lacking. He looks out and says, okay, the people were just going astray. None of this will be news to you. Truth is lacking, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. So truth is lacking, and if you try and do the right thing, you make yourself vulnerable. You make yourself a victim. This can be a real issue for us in being vulnerable with God. But as you come to know his character, his faithfulness, how much he is for you, how kind he is towards you, you can be vulnerable. You're not making yourself a prey to him. But he realizes in the world, truth is lacking, and whoever departs from evil makes themselves prey. Then he says, the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there wasn't any justice. So he decided to do something about it. And in verse 17 of Isaiah 59, it said, he put on righteousness as a breastplate. That's the armor on the front, like a bulletproof vest. And it says, and a helmet of salvation on his head. That's his intention to save. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal or energy as a cloak. So he's decided, that God's given you an insight into his mind. He's decided, no, injustice won't have the last word. No, failure won't have the last word in your life. No, the problems of your life, current, the disappointments of your life, and the wounds of your life from the past will not have the last word. He's saying, no, I'm clothing myself with armor. And what Paul does here in the particular scripture that we're considering this morning is saying, God wants to clothe you in that same way. He wants to clothe you in his strength, from the might of his strength. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3, Paul, writing a personal letter to his protege Timothy, says, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Actually, if you're a Christian here today, you've been enlisted into the same cause as God, this same battle against injustice, this same battle. Incidentally, we know how it ends. We know, if you flick to the end of your Bible, you find out how it ends. You can find out the end of the story, and it is ultimate victory for God. That he's pulling us into this battle. It's not an even battle, and he wants us to share in his victory, which is great. So then, I hope I've given you an appetite for it. Throws up the question, how do you go about doing this? How do you go about appropriating this armor? He's saying to us, we're in a battle, we're in the middle of it. It's not like a battle, it is a battle. How are you going to do it? How are you going to put on the strength of the Lord and his might? Two keys then. Firstly, humility. That's not expected at all, is it? When someone says to you, be strong, you don't suddenly think, okay, I need to recognize how weak I am. But this is exactly what Paul's saying, humility. Paul says of himself, when he's dealing with probably the biggest thing that held him back in his life, writing to another church in Corinth, he says, but God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul's seen something. He's realized what actually Joshua realizes in the Old Testament when he takes over leadership from Moses, the first big leader of the people of God. And God says to him, be strong, be very courageous. You know, take on this army. Now, Joshua was a man who was a powerful warrior. He was one who could, you know, he was impressive. He was famous for being strong. Yet when he gets called into leadership of the nation, God keeps saying to him over and over again in chapter 1 of the book of Joshua, he keeps saying, be strong and very courageous. It's almost a weird thing to say because he is strong and very courageous. But God's saying to him, actually, recognize where the strength comes from. Recognize the way to be strong. There can be ways that we go in life where we feel like, actually, yeah, I'm strong. I'm making it. I'm on top. God just has warnings for us when we're in that position, saying, no, actually, be strong in the Lord. Don't draw upon your own wisdom. Don't draw upon your own understanding. Plug in to that which I'm giving to you. So having humility to receive the strength. Another story, actually, from the Old Testament where there's a prophet called Elisha. Now, a prophet is someone who hears God and says his words about the future. And Elisha gets himself in hot water all over the place. It's worth reading 2 Kings. It's a great read. And he ends up in this situation where basically they're fighting the Arameans. And there's this like battles keep breaking out between the two of them. The Arameans keep trying to get into a position where they can ambush the people of God, the Israelites. And Elisha keeps being given wisdom by God to actually, well, grass them up effectively before it happens. And they get frustrated at this, understandably, because he keeps going on like, oh, they're over there. And then the Israelites move in a way so as they can't be attacked. Basically, the king of the Arameans says, go and find this guy. Go and find Elisha, seek him out, and destroy him. And so the army go, they say, right, he's at Dothan. That's a place in Israel. Let's go and find him. Let's go and wipe him out. And they turn up, and Elisha is there, just Elisha and his servant. There's no one else. He's just there. They're vulnerable. They're weak, okay? And they wake up in the morning, and this is what happens. When the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. Just pause for a minute. How would you feel? You walk out of your tent of a nice summer morning, look around, chariots, army, all against you. They're all here for your benefit. There's just two of you, and there's the army ready to make sure that you don't walk out of the camp, okay? So the next thing is what you would expect. The servant said, alas, my master, what shall we do? Elisha said, don't be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. That would sound crazy, okay? It sounds crazy here. It would have sounded crazy to the servant. Then Elisha prayed and said, oh, Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Now, Elisha has insight. He's on the top of the tower. He's seeing as God sees. He's not just being flippant. He's not just being foolish. He's recognizing, no, God is with us. And even when we're surrounded and actually we can see flesh and blood ranged against us, people around us, enemies, we can see the anger in their eyes, they're around us. He's saying, no, we're children of the King. I'm a child of God, you're a child of God. And those who are with us are more plentiful in power and in number than those who are with him. So, again, this is echoed throughout the Bible. I'll just give you two more verses on it. And I'll just say, I'm quoting a lot of scripture today, because not because I want you to remember it all, not because I want to show you how great at the Bible I am or anything like that. I think what you need to understand is that the Bible is unlike any other book. The words of God are power. They're not just for the mind. They are for the mind. And as you get them in your mind, you have a wall of truth that gets built up in your life that you can depend upon. But also, they're for the heart. They're for you to believe and to put into action, to test. God is saying, come and test this. Come and see if I am the strong Father. Come and see if I'm strong enough in your life. So here's two verses from Luke 1:52, the Gospel of Luke. It says of God, he has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. And this is continually the way that God acts. He puts people in authority, and if they're not godly, he takes them out. He raises up those who are humble. And again, in 1 Peter 5, verse 6, it says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand. There's a conclusion. When you see a therefore, it's a conclusion. Humble yourselves because of this, under God's mighty hand, that he might lift you up in due time. Again, he's promising to establish your life, promising to establish you in the family of God, in the people of God, establish you in this world for the sake of his glory and your blessing. He's so good, and he's inviting you into this, further and further into this throughout your whole life. He's saying, if you walk with me, if you put on my armor, if you make this your modus operandi in life, actually, you're going to prosper. You're going to be blessed, and I'm going to be glorified. No one loses in this. And this is what he invites you into. So the first one is humility. It's actually being just having a right assessment of yourself, not thinking highly, just saying, okay, there are some good bits. There's other bits which I know about and God knows better than me, which I would change about myself, but I'm before God, wanting to be clothed in his strength. That's the first key. The second one, in terms of putting on the armor of God, is prayer. It's prayer. You see, these in the verses that we read, it says, in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Put on. And prayer is our means of putting on the armor. It's our means of remembering to ourselves how good God is, what he's done for us, recalling those things. So it talks furthermore about the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, these sort of things. Do you know, in these 5 weeks, we're going to look at these in some detail. We'll look at the themes of faith, the themes of truth, and how these can be applied in your life. But over all of them, prayer, remembering how good God is, remembering to yourself out loud, and asking specifically for things you need as a child to the Father. That's what he encourages us to do. And we put on the full armor of God. And again, therefore, take up the whole armor of God. You take it up through prayer. That's how you do it. Not by clever prayers, by honest prayers. Just by asking God for what you need continually. Okay? I was in another country recently with a friend of mine who's he's out with his wife, and they're just seeing what God's doing. They felt called to this nation, so they're out there and they're praying and they're encouraging Christians there and they're bringing in the kingdom of God. So I went out there and I thought, okay, I'll come and have a visit and see what it's like and see what you're facing. And I didn't really expect to be massively challenged by it. It's not like the sort of country that I thought would scare me in any way. How wrong I was. I went out there and it was a place where, and I think you get blind to this in your own country. I think it's in your country as well as elsewhere. But you notice the idols of a different place. And I felt, and I'm not a spooky person, I can't underline that enough. I went out there and I felt, actually, this is oppressive. When I'm here, you know, I feel, oh, like there's something heavy about the way people were doing life, the way that they're worshipping, whether they would call it that or not. And I said to my friend, how do you and your wife cope with this? Like, honestly, have you noticed? I was saying to him, is it just me or have you noticed this? And he said, oh, yeah, I've noticed that. I was like, well, how have you been here this many months? How have you done it? He said, we pray through the whole of that armor of God, these verses, Ephesians 6, 10 to 20, every day. And I should have known it, really, because every time I prayed with him whilst he was there, it was just bits of it were coming out because it was so in him. So he's just saying, thank you, Lord, for that breastplate of righteousness. I was like, okay, he mentions that a lot. He does mention it a lot because he's living in it. He's saying, actually, this is the way that I'm doing battle in this place. And the reason that he's doing it is because he's in a place where the idols are different and kind of the blinkers get taken off and you see, I need God's strength. Now, friends, I'm just saying that to us because we need that every bit as much here. We don't know our idols as well. We probably need it more. We need to be praying these things through. And I hope over these next 5 weeks, it's going to come very clear to you about the things to pray for as well and the weapons to use. We'll talk about faith next week, and it's talking about putting on that breastplate of faith, what God has said about who you are, the righteousness, and holding up the shield of faith, which is actually functional to protect yourself from the arrows of the enemy. Fiery darts, it says here. A brutal enemy. But God has fully supplied. So I just wanted to say that we can grow in the power of prayer as well. You might find that daunting if you say, oh, this prayer is the way to put on. You say, well, I'm not that good at prayer. I don't know if I could do this. I don't know if I could probably do it for a few days. And then I'll probably start slipping behind on my reading program. Or, you know. But I just say, get those thoughts out of your head. Prayer is just the dynamic relationship of a child to a father and this Father God. Paul Miller, who wrote a book recently called The Praying Life, I really recommend that to any of you who can get hold of it. Paul Miller, The Praying Life. Loads of great examples. He's just a man who's lived a life of prayer. He says this about growing in prayer. To teach us how to pray, Jesus told stories of weak people who knew they couldn't do life on their own. The persistent widow and the friend at midnight, they're both stories Jesus told, they get access. Not because they are strong, but because they are desperate. It's learned desperation is at the heart of the praying life. Now, that doesn't mean that you need to just every day come in like crying, you know, snot running down your face. Oh, God, help! It's not about cultivating a new way to whinge every day. This is about like actually just having a right understanding of your situation and his provision. If you have an understanding of your situation, yes, I can understand the crying and all of that, and if that's all you have. But if you have an understanding of his provision and willingness, actually you come in boldly, knowing that you can ask for what you need. Knowing that you can ask for what you need. And that's God's twin provision in this area of prayer. Paul says to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 10:4, the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. That means they're not human. They're not human, but they have divine power to destroy strongholds. They've got divine power, God's power, to destroy spiritual strongholds, things that have been built up. A stronghold is a fort. They've got divine power to take away not just the effects that you're experiencing, but the actual cause that's causing these big negative effects. And the applications in the areas of life are limitless. They're far beyond the limits that we set. So we need to humble ourselves and pray as God leads us. Later on, and we'll spend another week on prayer later, but we're told that we're to pray in the Spirit at all times. And those words aren't there just for the, you know, just to pad it out a bit. It's in the Spirit that these prayers happen. What that says is that God, by the Holy Spirit, actually leads you in your prayers to the right prayers. He helps you pray as you should. And that's amazing provision, because I don't know about you, but I could probably pray myself into temptation within about three prayers if God wasn't leading me in my prayers. I'd be praying for things that he doesn't want me to have. I'd be praying for things to continue that he wants to stop. And in my small view, I'd be saying, oh God, you're wrong, you shouldn't have done that. What, who am I to say? I don't live at the top of the tower. I don't have the full vantage point. He's taking you through things in your life right now that you don't understand. But he'll bring great glory to himself out of them. And he'll bring great good to you. There's a trust that needs to grow in us as we experience more, as we don't get deterred from praying. You don't say, oh, well, that answer wasn't quite as I expected, therefore I'm going to back off. You say, nevertheless, I trust you. I'm going to carry on. I'm going to believe good of God. I'm going to honor him by believing good and continually asking for what I actually need, not what I think I should ask for. Okay? So why do we get armed? Why do we put on this armor through humility and prayer, as I said? Well, the answer is given in the text, and it says in verse 11, we put on the whole armor of God so that you'll be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Simple as that. And you could switch off at that point. You say, well, that's just crazy, you know, the schemes of the devil. Isn't he just an invention? Isn't that just a gimmick to control people? That's not what's being said here at all. And it's not what's said over the whole course of Scripture. It's not something that Paul has invented either. It's like goes all the way through God's dealing with his people. And it's like this, actually, that you have angelic beings. You have a whole order of beings which are invisible to us, created before us, created, by the way. They're not co-eternal with God. So the battle isn't equal. You have these people, these persons, who aren't like flesh and blood like us, but they're created to serve God, and a great rebellion occurs even before our creation, whereby a third of them turn away. And it seems that the cause of it is pride as well. Satan is given a position before God to be a servant of God. Satan, by the way, means adversary, enemy. That's just what it means, enemy. One who stands against, ultimately, God. Who set himself up against God. Comes into human history in those first chapters of Genesis. You know, you see him depicted as the serpent tempting mankind, and mankind throw their lot in with him. Eve takes the fruit. She believes. She goes and aligns herself with this whole fallen order, this order raised up against God. And just consider for a moment how insane it is for a creature to raise itself up against the creator. You know, if you made a really cool robot and it turned around and like said, well, you know, I'm not your robot anymore, I'm going to rule you. You're like, no, you're not. Do you see what I mean? None of this is beyond God's control or outside of his sovereignty. He sees the end from the beginning, and he sees that through this whole wicked thing that has come into place, this evil alliance that is formed between the devil and mankind, and even the fall of the devil itself, he says, no, I'm going to bring great glory out of this because I can freely show love and compassion to those who completely don't deserve it. And he means us. And it's in the wisdom of God. He allows this thing to happen and he brings a great salvation plan out of it. It's truly wonderful. But that's the devil. And he's called variously in the scripture, the father of lies. He's called a murderer. He's called lawless one. the ruler of this world, that actually this world's lined itself up with him, the accuser, he accuses you, he accuses the people of God. Now, he himself tries, as I say, to call mankind into his own destruction, into his own insanity. God, right from the beginning, says, if you look in Genesis 3, you notice God comes and brings the curses against the devil and against mankind because of what happens. The first thing he says is, actually, I'm going to break that relationship that you've made with the devil. So he limits the damage straight away, because where the woman's formed the alliance with the serpent, he says, no, that's the first thing to go. You shan't be together. And then he prophesies Jesus, actually. He says, there's going to be one who comes who's the seed of the woman, the descendant of the woman, and he's going to crush you. He's going to crush your head. He tells you the gospel even from the beginning. God is not ignorant of the times. He knows exactly what's happening at every time. He knows the time that you're living in right now. And so he forecasts this. Now, what do we read after this? We read in verse 12, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. And what it's saying is, actually, there's a battle going on. And as I've said before, it's not that this is a battle. This is the battle. This is the war. Every other war that you notice on the news, every other, you know, picture of conflict that you get, even every other row that you have in your life, they're just reflections of the battle that is going on. The real war is between God and Satan. And there's you're being called into one side or the other. And to ally yourself with Satan is absolute insanity. He's the one whose destruction is assured. But we see flesh and blood. It's like Paul has to say, look, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. That's hard. Like, you know, just think about it. You look around, or you think about work, or you think about home, or you think about whoever, people that you know, and you think, actually, she's in my way. He's against me. It seems very much like I do wrestle against flesh and blood. That's my problem, is with him. What you're being told here is, actually, we're all subject to influences beyond ourselves. Now, it manifests and it looks like people are coming against you. It looks like people were in your face. And it's very easy to just react to that. But what's being said here is they are the effect and not the cause. It's actually saying we live in a world that is subject to powers. They're quite happy, by the way, for you not to think they exist as well. You know, the devil is happy for people to say, oh, you know, that my wife is my biggest problem in life. You know, he's happy for you to say my boss is a nightmare. He's happy for you to think that. Actually, these are people, and they might be acting out in ways that you disagree with and that make them seem like the enemy, but ultimately, they're just people. This is why Jesus, when he says, if someone comes up and smacks you in the face, you turn the other cheek. He's not saying that just because you're a masochist and you're looking to get as beaten as you possibly can. This is not what it is. He's saying, okay, someone comes up, knocks you on, they're not actually the problem. They're in a worse position than you. And they're not in a worse position because they're going to be judged more harshly or anything like that. You know, they're not in a worse position because they're going to get theirs. That's not what he's saying. He's saying they're in a worse position because they're not seeing things as they actually are. They're actually under the control of the evil one. That's much worse. That's much worse for you. If you have been brought into life, you've been brought there, and if you're a Christian, that's what's happened. You've been brought from death to life. You're in the light. You're walking free. You have a peaceful heart. You've got God as your Father. You've got this strength available to you that I'm talking about. Then if you are insulted or wronged by someone who doesn't know all of that in their experience, who doesn't experience that daily, actually, you'd be like, sure, I'll turn the other cheek and I'll pray for you. That's why Jesus says, pray for your enemies and bless those who curse you. That's why he says it, because they are in trouble. Okay? You might feel like you're ultimately in trouble as both your cheeks start hurting, but that will wear off. They are in eternal trouble. And he's saying, you've got the keys to eternal life. You've got the gospel. Be the gospel. Speak the gospel. Set people free. Let people benefit from who you are and who you know. So that's the battle that's going on. And it can seem like sometimes believers are even in our way, that actually you can look at fellow Christians and say, wow, they seem to be in the way. The 16th century writer William Gurnall said this about that. There have always been those in the church who, by serious mistakes in judgment and conduct, have laid a stumbling block in the path of professing Christians. You will need a holy resolution to bear up against such discouragements. Strive to be like Joshua. When most of the Israelites revolted and their hearts turned back to Egypt, Joshua maintained his integrity. So we, even us who are in the church, who've been Christians for time and all of that, we can still get deceived. We still get encouraged back. We'll never be in this eternal alliance with evil, but we can get wooed by the world. We can treat each other wrongly. If that happens to you, if you get treated like that, he's saying, actually, line up with your Savior. Line up with those words of Jesus. Line up with Joshua, who maintained his integrity. And we can also, we can find that those who believe differently from us look like the enemy. So if you're trying to persuade a friend of Jesus, if you're trying to say, oh, he's changed my life, he's God's king, he's the one who's come down, and they just be like, you are insane. You're bonkers, right? It can feel like enmities come between the two of you because you believe so differently. But again, see the whole picture. See what's going on. They have not had their eyes open. They're not in a position to make decisions. And actually, they're in a dire situation. So you pray for them. You don't pray for them all, obviously. You don't go, oh, let me put my hand on you. Go away, shut your door, pray to your Father who's unseen. And pray consistently for those who don't know him, who you know, and who are wounding you even. Don't pray that they'll get theirs. That's not your place. You pray for them. You pray that they will get from God what you've got. And that you'll be given strength to go through on it. So, again, we need to think even today. Who are you aligning yourself with? Have you aligned yourself with Christ? Have you said, I want in on that victory of God? That one who came to give his life, not just so that our sins would be washed away, but also to achieve an eternal victory as well. In Colossians 2, verse 15, we read, this is what God did with Jesus on the cross. This is what it says. It says, God, he meaning God the Father, disarmed the rulers and authorities. Again, rulers and authorities, same as in Ephesians, spiritual powers. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame. How? By triumphing over them in Jesus. Jesus is the victory of God. And actually now we live in the kind of mopping up operation after that conclusive victory. Jesus is enthroned in heaven. Now you see actually the kingdom of God coming in the world. Kingdom means rulership. God's bringing in his rulership through the church, through his people, collecting people in from every type of person, just bringing them in by his mercy, not because they're good, not because of their virtues in and of themselves, but he's making them to be the people of God. He makes you new at the very start, gives you a new life, and then you kind of grow into it. And we often feel like we're fumbling our way, trying to grow into it, but he will establish you forever as a new creation. He'll give your life dignity and meaning and bring glory to himself. Let me just end off then. Just want to read one verse from Isaiah 41, and it's verse 10. This is an encouragement to you today because it's from the mouth of God, and this is what he says over his people. Fear not, don't be afraid, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Let's pray. I'm going to hand back to John in a sec. Heavenly Father, just thank you for our time together this morning. I just pray for every heart here. Just pray that your word has stirred us up this morning. God, even things that you've brought to mind, let's not leave this place without doing business with you in prayer, bringing our concerns back to you, sharing them with one another that we might be healed. Lord, I thank you so much that your strength is turned towards us this morning, that you're so willing to raise us up, God, continually in this life. I pray your blessing on every single one in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.